morning, everyone. Well, I can tell you, as Kirk already said this morning, this will be a first for me. Over the last couple years, the deacons and I have, as many of you know, we've alternated Wednesday nights for pulpit supply, and this will be my first time speaking on a Sunday morning, at least that I can recall. Otherwise, I just blocked it out. But if you know anything about me, you know that I'm quite fearful about public speaking, actually. So it might come to a surprise to some of you, but others, you're well aware of that. Another thing you might know about me is that I like to be prepared, right? I have things planned out. And I can tell you a last-minute cancellation to pulpit supply really put both to the test. So we'll see how things go this morning. But yesterday, when all this was going on, we found out that Mike was not able to be here today due to weather. And I was chatting with my son, and he knows what a struggle it is for me to publicly speak, especially off the cuff, and not have a significant portion of time to prepare a message, and he knows what a challenge that is for me. So he mentioned something on the lines of, why don't you ask one of the other guys to step in for you? And man, didn't I want to say yes to that. I really did. But as things, unfolded yesterday, and the situation and the circumstances that were in place, it became clearer and clearer that the Lord was opening this door, and it was only right to step through as he did so. So, like I told him, I definitely could have rejected it and closed the door. One of the other guys, like I said, they would have stepped in for sure. But you know what I had the opportunity to do, and not only say, but to live out is the principles. As the Lord molds us and he shapes us and perhaps even moves us outside of what our normal comfort zone may be, i.e. this, into a situation that he would want us to be in, that's right where we want to be. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be the most comfortable thing, but he's going to supply what's needed. And you know what? And that's he's gonna. And I've talked about this on a Wednesday night recently. He's gonna take situations such as this and prepare us for that next step. Right? You might have some area in your life that he pushes you outside your comfort zone. Seize those opportunities, because that's what he's trying to do, is prepare you for that next step that he has for you. If we just sit back and push away those opportunities that the Lord gives us, what we're going to do is we're going to stunt our own growth, aren't we? We're not going to be able to be used of God in the manner in which he would desire to use us. So it's important to take those opportunities. As we were talking, Isaac and Henry and I yesterday, it reminded me of Exodus chapter 4, when Moses, he was tasked with addressing the people, wasn't he? He was tasked with addressing all the elders of Israel, the king of Egypt. And Moses' response, it was pretty much like, no, that's not for me. That's not a direct quote from the Bible, but it was pretty close to that. But seriously, though, he had his concerns, didn't he? He had his doubts when he was tasked with addressing the elders and the king. And the Lord showed him. He showed him the miracle of casting down the rod, didn't he? Casting down the rod, it turned into a serpent, picked it up, it turned back again. His hand stuck it in, his jacket came out. What was it? Afflicted with leprosy. Put it back, and it was restored again. And then he told him the third thing, that if that didn't work, he could scoop up some water from the river and pour it on dry land, and it would what? Turn into blood. So he was showing him time and time again that he had his back, right? He was going to supply the need. But what Moses then did, he turned to what he perceived as his own personal flaws, didn't he? And Exodus, this is not going to be the message, but just the opening for you. This is Exodus 4:10. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since have thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb and deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And that's certainly what we want to do this morning, isn't it? We are going to do exactly what the Lord expected of Moses to do, and that's to trust him. So that's going to be our goal today. So a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to share on a Wednesday And what's been great in my life is during these times that the Lord has prompted a particular topic of study, I've been able to study something out, share it, and sometimes it is further resonates, and I'm able to explore other areas that of a similar topic, or down a rabbit trail, if you will. So we talked about the characteristics of Peter on a Wednesday night not too long ago, and we looked at a few examples of situations that what he did during times where he had to make a decision, right? Sometimes he was impulsive, and we looked at situations where he attempted to rebuke Christ. We looked at situations when he was in the garden next to the brook Cedron, and he cut off Malchus's ear. I'm sure you guys remember these situations or these accounts. But we also looked at situations where he was patient, right? And he went to the Lord first, and then he waited for a response, and then he acted the appropriate way that we should go about handling a situation. And then we looked at examples from Matthew 14 when the disciples, they found themselves on that boat, right, in the middle of the sea, being tossed to and fro in the midst of a hectic, chaotic storm. So this morning I want to expound on this topic a bit and look at our decision-making process and what the Lord would have us to do when we're faced with decisions. So one of the things that sort of resonated with me a bit on this is, what do we do this time of year? A lot of folks this time of year. You know, we're right at the beginning of January. A lot of folks are looking at New Year's resolutions, right? The time where we could say New Year's decisions. What decisions are before us that we're gonna try to latch onto for this year? Those areas of our life that we might desire to improve or desire to grow, or in more cases, we desire to shrink. But some goals, you know, perhaps they're more attainable than others. Some goals we set are difficult to attain. I think that one of my favorite New Year's resolutions that I heard was, I don't know, it was a couple years ago probably, but Kirk made one that he pledged to eat more bacon. I mean, that's a goal that I could probably get on board with. But in all seriousness, though, we often find ourselves faced with decisions and choices. And I thought this might be a good opportunity for us to reflect on the process that we each go through as we're faced with decisions. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the folks that have been able to make it out today, Lord, despite the snow. Thankful for these folks and their willingness to put that stake in the ground even before this morning, knowing that this is the place they wanted to be today, Lord. I'm thankful for that. I pray that you bless them for it. Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, as your word promises, that it won't return void. And I pray that, Lord, that you give us something from your word this morning to challenge us, to encourage us, Lord, in the areas that you see fit. I pray, Lord, you just guard my tongue and my speech, Lord. I pray that my words would be your words and I wouldn't say anything more or nothing less than what you'd see fit for this morning. And we'll trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several biblical examples of different people making important decisions, right, in the Bible. And one that sort of stuck out to me as I was studying this, and thankfully I was actually on for this coming Wednesday, so I was able to have some study prep before this morning. So I was just had to quickly tackle the rest of it. But one of the areas that stuck out to me was on this topic of decision-making was regarding Rehoboam. So what are some of the things that we know about Rehoboam? We know that he was King Solomon's son. We know that he became king of Israel after Solomon died. He was also the last king of a united Israel, right? We also know that he turned away from God and turned to idolatry. And we know that some of his bad decisions resulted in long-term consequences, right? And that's some of the things we're going to expound upon tonight or today. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 550. 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to read the first 14 verses this morning, and then we're going to expound upon that a little bit. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. And he forsook the counsel of the old men, and they had which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him, spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel, and that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. So we're going to turn back to 1 Kings in a bit, but we're going to run through several other verses this morning as well. So maybe take a moment as you're sitting there and think and reflect on each decision that you make each and every day. I mean, think about just the numerous amount of decisions that each of us make. You know, what should we wear? What should we eat? Where should we go? What job should I take? How should I respond to a particular situation? What should I say? What should I watch? What should I buy? And we make numerous decisions each and every day. And I looked up the statistics on this. and apparently it's widely accepted that we make about 35,000 roughly conscious decisions each day as an adult. 35,000. That's quite a bit. Now, roughly conscious, I guess that would mean that you're not making the conscious decision to breathe. Your heart doesn't beat by your decision, right? So roughly conscious, some things are pretty mundane decisions, and some things are weighted much heavier in your life, I'm sure. Numerous educational institutions and psychology sources that I came across, they all claim to sort of categorize our decision-making process in roughly about six to eight different categories. We're going to briefly look at these as what the world would think, but I would like to highlight or emphasize what the Word of God says about our decision-making process. So we're going to kind of blend the two here and see what the Lord says about them. The first one being impulsiveness, right? Decisions made impulsively, leveraging that first option that you're given with and being done with the rest of it. We've talked about this over the last couple Wednesday nights when I was speaking about Peter's examples of being impulsive. And you can look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. The Bible says, He that is slow to wrath, in other words, long-suffering, being patient, is of great understanding, or exercising that discretion, reason, wisdom. But he that is hasty of spirit, or in other words, quickly angered, impatient, impulsive, it says, exalteth folly. Or in other words, that means it elevates or lifts up your foolishness, your lack of intellect, your lack of understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, be not rash or hasty with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, we need to be careful not to take the world's advice, don't we? Not to take the world's advice, to follow your heart. This advice is quite literally the opposite of what the Bible says, isn't it? I mean, we know in Proverbs 29:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." One of the sources that I came across when studying was Henry Longfellow. I guess he's an American poet. I don't follow poetry very often, so he's an American poet, but he was actually born in Portland, Maine. So I thought that was interesting. But he's quoted in one of his poems saying, "My heart, impulsive and wayward." It's pretty biblical in that sense, is it not? I mean, think of Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And we know that the Bible teaches us that only God knows it, right? We don't even know our own hearts. Another quote that I read was describing your heart. I thought this was pretty interesting. Describing your heart as tender to every spark of provocation. In other words, anything that would potentially aggravate or provoke you to respond negatively or as a fool, it just engulfs your heart. I mean, you can think of when you're trying to start a campfire, right? You have a little bundle of tinder, and all you need is that little bit of spark. I mean, that's the last thing we want our hearts to be like, where we're easily provoked to anger or to folly. It's certainly something to reflect upon and how we respond to situations. The next category, if you will, of decision-making went to compliance. Compliance is choosing the most pleasing or comfortable or popular option as it pertains to those that are going to be impacted by your decision. So this is talking about compliance and not necessarily biblical obedience. When thinking of compliance, I often associate it to yielding out of fear, right? We're going to yield to a situation out of fear, typically fearful of what happens if you don't do it, don't make that decision. Fear of the potential obstacles, perhaps. You know, it sometimes making a decision, it leads to a harder decision that needs to be made. Fear of getting outside of your comfort zone, as we talked about. I immediately thought of a verse that I've kind of clung to for numerous years now. It's in Proverbs 29:25. And it goes like this: "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I love that verse, and it can apply to a lot of our life situations, can it not? We need to put our trust in the Lord and not in the fear of man. Certainly applicable for many areas of our life. We're not to fear man. The most comfortable decision may not be the direction that the Lord would have us to go in. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's correct, right? I would argue that especially when dealing with public opinion, society as a whole would probably be opposed to biblical obedience, right? It tells us that in 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The next category I want to look at is delegating a decision that you might have impending. So it's not making the decision yourself, right? You're going to push that off onto somebody else to make that decision. It's not avoidance, but it's more of delegating that responsibility, sharing in that burden with a group of people or a team, perhaps. A verse that I came across when studying this out was in Numbers chapter 11. Moses and the others are complaining to God and airing their grievances to God. And the Lord told Moses to choose 70 elders from among Israel and bring them to the tabernacle. And in verse 17, the Lord says, "And I will come down and talk with thee. I will talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they will bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." You know, sharing in that responsibility, sharing in that decision-making process. I think that's an area that we can certainly look at when it comes to our church family, right? We share in the responsibilities. We share in the decision-making process. We have our business meetings that we have coming up. I think that oftentimes we'll delegate that to different committees, perhaps. The next topic is avoidance or deflection of a decision. So you either avoid or ignore a decision in an effort to avoid that responsibility. You know, you might be avoiding it because of the impact the decision might have, or simply just preventing the situation from overwhelming you. So what immediately came to mind when looking at the avoidance aspect of decision making or failing to take responsibility for a situation that may have occurred was a situation of Adam came to mind. Adam in the garden. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest, speaking to the Lord, thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Avoidance, right? Deflection. Pointing to another area rather than making the decision himself. Adam had a decision to make, did he not? God plainly asked him in the previous verse, who told ye that you were naked? And did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not? That was what Adam was asked by God. So at that point, Adam had an option to make a decision, right? What was his decision? His decision was to come clean or not. How often do we have opportunities to come clean, so to speak, with friends or family, even the Lord, right? You're confronted with something that maybe you're erring in a particular topic or an area in your life, and you have the option of coming clean about that, making that decision. It's not always easy doing the right thing, as people often will tell you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We need to take these opportunities to do the right thing. If they're presented to you, the Lord has dictated those steps for a reason. If you're being confronted with a particular error by chance, it's important to come clean in those areas. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We don't want to find ourselves weary, right? We don't want to doing the right thing, finding ourselves weary doing the right thing. Doesn't always mean it's going to be the easy thing, though. The next topic is balancing out your decision. Don't worry, we only have a couple more, but then we're going to move on to a different topic. So weighing the factors that are involved in your decision-making process, studying them out, using the information and you know, rendering that best decision in the moment with what you have in front of you. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So the Bible says that the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So think about that. Have you searched the scriptures? You're faced with a decision. Have you searched the scriptures about your decision that you need to make? Have you gone to the Lord in prayer about it? Have we sought godly wisdom about the decision that we're faced with? This is certainly a critical step. And you know, we can say that we have peace about something, a peace about a decision, but you have to ask yourself, did you actually go to the Lord about it? Or, you know, I was telling Julia this morning, I had a little bit of a cough, and every time a guest speaker coughed in here, it's like magnified by 100 out there, so excuse me for that. But that's exactly where our peace is going to come from, and it's going to come from the Lord. So you have to think, have you gone to the Lord about it, or are we just blindly following our personal desires as we make a decision? We could look at one of my favorite verses, and I'm sure it's familiar to all of you too as well. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Bible says, be careful, talking about worrying. Worry for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What does it say? Let your requests be made known unto God. You have a decision. You have a request. You have a direction that maybe the Lord's leading in. Those are the requests that need to be made known unto God, right? You have to go to God with this decision-making process. And he makes a promise in the next verse, doesn't he? Because you can sit there and make a decision on your own and say you have peace about it. But if peace comes from God and you didn't bring it to God, I'm not really sure where the next verse plays into that situation. Because if you bring it to God, as verse 6 says, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the direction we need to go in when we're making these decisions. Bring it to God first, and he's going to provide that peace in that decision. Next topic. I think this might be the last one. It's the last one. Prioritizing and reflecting. So putting the most energy, thought, and effort into those decisions that are going to generate the biggest or greatest impact. When I was looking into the statistics, about decision making. You know, there's several sources that talk about something that I guess I was unfamiliar with. It was called the 10-10-10 rule. So have you guys ever heard of that 10-10-10 rule? No, neither have I. Good. I'm not the only one that lives under a rock. So when considering the potential consequences of a decision, you look at it and you say, well, how will this affect me in 10 minutes from now? You make a decision. It might be a menial decision, right? It might not have any effect in 10 minutes. What shall I eat for lunch? Well, I suppose you might have an upset stomach, but other than that, it might not have a lot of bearing in your life, right? 10 minutes from now, big deal. What about 10 months from now? How will it affect your life? Again, a weightier decision, right? As a longer lasting effect. What about 10 years from now? How it's going to affect your life? How is it going to affect others' lives in your circle? We have a lot of folks that we come in contact with, our family. So think back to our example that we started with in 1 Kings chapter 12. So we have a situation here where King Solomon has died. His son, Rehoboam, was about to become king. In that first verse, it says that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It's gathered together. Everyone was gathered together for a ceremony. The people called out Jeroboam to be sort of their spokesperson, right? Their spokesman for the people. And his job was to approach the king, Rehoboam, and petition him for like relief, right? Relief from the situation that they've been subjected to. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. It says, "Thy father made our yoke grievous," or severe, harsh is what that means. "Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put us under, put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." And Rehoboam said unto them, unto the people, "Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me." And the people departed. I would argue that up until this point right here, Rehoboam did the right thing, didn't he? He was faced with a decision that it was an important decision. It was either following in the footsteps of his father or taking a new path. A decision that would hold, I would say, when you're looking at that 10-10-10 rule, it would hold a lasting impact of importance for the nation of Israel, wouldn't it? So what does it say that he does? He says, "Depart from me and come back in 3 days." In other words, give me a chance to think about it, right? I'm going to give me a chance to reflect on what I should say, how I should answer. I'm going to seek some counsel, get some advice, and I'll let you know what I decide. It's all good, right? I think that would be an appropriate way for him to handle that situation, especially you wouldn't want him to be impulsive. You know, you had a big decision. So he has a nation to consider. If he was a man of God, he'd want to seek that counsel first, right? Counsel from God, counsel from those that are walking with the Lord. He starts off by going to the old men, it says in verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I might answer this people?" So this verse is not necessarily talking about old as in elderly. This is old as in the elders, right? The folks that, the men that have experience, wisdom, walking with the Lord. They're the men that were there when King Solomon was reigning. The idea or practice of seeking counsel from others is certainly not a foreign concept in the Bible, is it? We see several times in the Bible there's verses that talk about that. Job 12:12 and 13, it says, "With the ancient is wisdom, and the length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." What about Proverbs 1:5? Who wrote Proverbs 1:5? That would be King Solomon himself, right? King Solomon himself, his dad. "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So how do the elders respond in this particular situation? We look at verse 7. "And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Wait a second. Rehoboam was king, was he not? I mean, he was king at this point. And these wise counselors are telling him that he should lead as a servant. You know, it makes you kind of think, if only we had a place to turn to that would give us another example of a king leading as a servant, huh? Well, maybe John 13, verse 12. And we're going to read a few verses there if you wanted to turn there and follow along. John 13, 12. This is a situation where Christ is with his disciples washing their feet. And it says, so after he, being Christ, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What does this illustrate here? These verses. It illustrates Christ. I mean, Christ is leading by example. Is he not? He's leading it by example. Whose job was it to wash feet? It's a servant's job, right? It's a servant's job. Christ being the King of Kings, he is the King of Kings, and he's leading, showing humility. Is he not? A servant, humility. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called unto him, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. What's minister mean? It means servant. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Again, a servant. And to give his life a ransom for many. So this counsel that Rehoboam received from the elders was to be a humble leader, wasn't it? To be a humble leader. Humble leader. Putting the people first. Let God do the exalting. Not to focus on self or personal gain, or in this case, power, right? This is what King Rehoboam was faced with, right? He had two different options to go with. We see that he quickly disregarded this counsel, and he sought counsel from an ungodly source, didn't he? To assist him in making this decision that he was faced with. How should I rule this nation? Look at verse 8. And it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. These are his friends, right? People he was familiar with. We might say this is the easy path, right? This is not somebody that he would have to be intimidated against. It was not somebody that was potentially restricting his power grab, right? This is somebody that he was familiar with. It was his friends, people who grew up with. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? So this morning, to kind of break it up a little bit, I know the kids are sitting so well, so I'm going to integrate something else. We have a yoke illustration. That's where I was told to call them out as the two muscular men in the second row to come help me. That was the request anyway. That right there is an example of a yoke for those who have not seen a yoke before. A frame of wood used to join two oxen together by the neck, allowing them to work together. Now, normally that would be upside down, and there'd be two big like U's underneath that would go underneath the neck of an ox. Quite accurately represented, you know, hard work, bondage, a form of restraint. But that's good, boys. You can sit it down if you want. Or you can stand up there for 30 more minutes too, either way. But symbolically, though, that can represent something oppressive, right? Burdensome, like it does here in 1 Kings. So depending on the size of the animals that were yoked together, these can get pretty heavy. I guess I borrowed that from Scott Stevens, and he said that would be a middle-of-the-road yoke, where they can get twice as big as that, depending on the size of the animal. But either way, oppressive. If you don't believe me, ask Henry. He lugged it across the bridge. It's pretty oppressive. But it's, they can get pretty big. So verse 10, kind of give you an idea of what the people are pleading for. It says, that, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, just like that, made it heavy. And make thou a lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You know, this is an attempt to illustrate that strength, right? That power, how oppressive the reign under Rehoboam was going to be. Again, looking at what? Self-gain, pride, power. That's what Rehoboam was faced with at this point. Leading in humility as a servant leader, or leading for self-gain and power and pride. Verse 11, and now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So I looked that up because initially I'm thinking, chastise you with scorpions? I'm thinking like the insect, right? I guess that's not what they're talking about here, but they're talking about a painful scourge. It's a different kind of whip. It's a whip that's armed with points like a scorpion's tail. So you can imagine that, you know, Rehoboam's dad used whips, regular, maybe traditional whips, but now they're using these whips known as scorpions, much more severe, harsh. You know, you think about that threat of a heavy yoke, and then you could think about what Christ promises, right? That's quite the opposite of what Christ promises in his word, isn't it? Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy. This is Christ talking. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So although our decisions that you know, we're faced with day in and day out, you know, they don't necessarily entail how we're going to rule a country or a nation, right? Like Rehoboam's decisions were encompassing. But we're definitely faced with decisions that have lasting effects, don't we? We have families, we have responsibilities. Decisions that affect the lives of others, or maybe affects the lives of us personally, our personal walk with the Lord. We joke about New Year's resolutions, or New Year's decisions, if you will, as being, you know, it's an impending decision. We're all faced with impending decisions in reality, right? We're not just looking at New Year's resolutions. We think about decisions that we're faced with. But I want to take this time to reflect on the process that we go through as we make these decisions. How do we come to that conclusion? How do we find that path forward? Are we frustrated with how something is going, so we opt to make either a hasty decision, an impulsive decision, a decision out of passion, a decision only that reflects our personal desires by chance? I can tell you, I've certainly have done this, and I'm probably going to do it again. You know, every reaction to a situation, whether it's speech or our actions themselves, you know, that's a decision that is being made, isn't it? We're faced with a decision and we respond verbally, perhaps. We respond physically. That's a decision that we've made. More often than not, you know, we have an opportunity to pause, don't we? We have an opportunity to reflect, decide to respond in a way that would glorify God, and preserve our testimony. Allow the Lord to weigh in on the situation, direct our path. We find ourselves faced with decisions rooted in pride and covetousness. You know, always trying to get that next best thing that the world has to offer. We've highlighted this numerous times in the past. Distractions of this world, right? The time spent focusing on these distractions is a conscious decision, isn't it? It's a conscious decision. We need to make a conscious effort to focus on other things, things that count. Make that decision to focus on spending time in prayer. Make that decision to spend time, you know, in the Word. This is what Kirk mentioned a couple weeks ago during Wednesday nights. How easy is it to miss an opportunity that the Lord has for us when we're distracted? It's easy, right? We got to regain that focus. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or contention or anger, it means, or in vainglory, that empty pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, value others more than yourself, right? Is that part of our decision-making process? Is that something that we reflect on when we make decisions? It says, the final part of that verse says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Lord wants to be involved in our lives right down to those small details, right? Small details. Our God is a God of detail. You know, you think about creation alone, right? You think about the tiny little molecules and organisms that this world has, all created by Him. You don't think He wants to be involved in even the smallest decisions that we make? He's a God of detail. He wants to be involved in those. He wants us to seek Him, right? He wants us to seek Him in prayer, seek Him in His Word. You got to ask yourself, are we giving Him a chance to direct those steps, right? Are we giving Him a chance? We should seek counsel, just like Rehoboam did initially, right? Seek counsel from other godly folks in our lives. We know that the Lord uses people, doesn't He? He uses people in our lives. Lastly, when the Lord shows us the direction or the answer to a decision that we're faced with, what's the next step? We got to trust Him, right? We got to trust the Lord. If He shows us that path, we can ignore it. We can shut that door. Or we can blaze the path that we want to make, personal gain, power, pride, whatever it might be. Or we can lean to His direction and trust Him. He gives us that free choice. Think about it. 35,000 decisions a day. You can think about how many of those we actually involve God in. Right? It's certainly something to think about. That's where we'll end tonight, this morning. So hopefully this was a challenge to you and encourages you.